I read this to my life group at 8:30 that I taught this morning, and they got a chuckle out of this, so I thought I might read it to you guys tonight. It's about a kindergarten teacher that was observing her classroom of students while they were drawing, and she would occasionally walk around to see what each one of the children were drawing, and then she'd come to this one little girl, and she asked the little girl, she said, "What are you drawing?" And the little girl responded, "I'm drawing God." And the teacher paused and then said, "But you know what? No one knows what God looks like." Without missing a beat or looking up from her drawing, the girl finally looked up and said, "They will when I'm done." Please turn in your Bibles and turn to John chapter 16. Let's go to chapter 17 tonight. And we are going to study on the subject of finishing the work. Quite possibly the greatest prayer ever prayed here in John chapter 17. This is a deep and a profound prayer. It's certainly not a very long prayer, just one chapter in the Word of God. And what a privilege it is for us to eavesdrop on the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, as He prays, to hear the Son of God pray. What a privilege. So I want us to look here at these words. I'm reading from John chapter 16, verse 1. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." First of all, the first thing I want you to notice here is the person who is saying the prayer, the person of prayer. As we said, it's Jesus Christ himself. Look with me at verse 1. It says, "These words spake Jesus as he lifted his eyes to heaven." I can see Jesus just praying that way, lifting his eyes to heaven. And we got a puppy about a year ago, and this puppy is, you know, he's adorable, but even though he's a puppy and he's a little less than a year old, he's monstrous. He's probably one of the biggest dogs that you'll ever see, but he's as adorable as can be. And I'll show you a picture of the puppy. We just pulled this up, and there he is. He's hairy, and that's baby Elijah. That's a new addition to our household. But you can see Harry's head is about as big as the baby's body. And I think there might be another one up there too. Harry is the guardian and the protector of his soul. I mean, he's always watching over that baby. But sometimes, pretty frequently, Harry needs to go outside. Because like just about any other dog, Harry needs to go and do his business. So I walk Harry outside, and after we walk outside, usually when it's nighttime, you know, I just look up at the stars sometimes it's just amazing to me when I look at the beautiful creation in the sky of all the stars, that our awesome God is the one who created this. And I just look up to him while Harry's doing his thing, and I just talk to God. I just pray to him. And here, I know that a lot of the times when we pray, we talk about bowing our heads and closing our eyes, but sometimes it's just sweet and just wonderful just to go outside and look up into the heavens and pray to God. And that's what Jesus did here at the very beginning, is the Bible says that he looked up into the heavens and he prayed. But what really impressed my heart was not so much that, it was this, and that is that the sinless Son of God desired to pray to his heavenly Father. He desired and needed to pray. Hold your place here in John and turn one book back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5. Right in the height of Jesus' ministry, we know that multitudes were coming to him to be healed by Christ. Miracles were being performed everywhere in Christ's ministry. And here in Luke chapter 5, an amazing thing happens. While the miracles are being performed, thousands and multitudes are coming to Christ. What does Jesus Christ do here in Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 15? The Bible says this, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came to hear and to be healed of him of their infirmities. But notice this, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Vital to his ministry, vital to his miracles, vital to his preaching, Jesus took time to withdraw himself to pray. You know, I don't doubt that Jesus stayed very busy. The Bible says multitudes came to him. I'm sure Jesus was much, 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 much more busy than I will ever be. But the thing about it is this, he still took time to pray. Look this time again in Luke, but move one chapter over to chapter 6 and verse 12. And in chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Have you ever spent an entire night in prayer? Jesus did. Have you ever gotten up in the wee hours of the night to pray to God? Have you ever got up in the wee hours of the night and just poured your heart out to God? Jesus didn't set any time restraints on prayer. Turn one more book back. You're in Luke right now. And let's look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 1. Do you ever awaken in the morning and cry out to God and just pray out to him? Look with me at Mark, chapter number 1. And we'll look at verse number 32. Mark 1, 32. The Bible says this, "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him, Jesus, all that were diseased, and all them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door." That's a lot of people there waiting to see Jesus. "And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered or allowed not the devils to speak, because they knew him." They knew who he was. And notice this, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and he departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." You know, Christ placed no time restraints on prayer. We've seen that. Sometimes his prayers were short, as the case here in John chapter 17, our key text. Sometimes he prayed all night. Sometimes he prayed in the evening. Sometimes he prayed in the morning. Sometimes he prayed in public. Sometimes he prayed in private, in a solitary place. But the fact of the matter is this, Christ always took time to pray. We have to remember that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And not only is the Son of God, not only is he God, but he is also man. And as a man, he took time to pray. That's the person of this prayer. It's Jesus Christ. The next thing I want you to notice, turn back to John chapter 17. I want you to notice the period of this prayer, the time or the period of this prayer. John chapter 17. And let's look back at verse number 1. The Bible says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. And Jesus said, Father, the hour is come." The hour is come. You know, this prayer was a prayer that was focused on a particular period of time. There was something that caused Jesus, there was something that impelled Jesus to pray perhaps one of the greatest prayers that we have here in the Bible. And if we look at the context of what's happening in these chapters, we can see what is happening right before this prayer. One thing I want you to notice is that, number one, it was a time of completion. Jesus just culminated perhaps one of the greatest teachings in the Bible. In John chapter 13, Jesus taught his disciples about service when he washed his disciples' feet. In John chapter 14, Jesus taught about heaven, and he taught his disciples. He said, "I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also." And then in John chapter 14, verse 6, he told them the way to heaven. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, but by him." And then in John chapter 15, Jesus continued to teach, and he taught about abiding in him. Jesus said, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches." And then in John chapter 16, Jesus teaches about the coming of the Holy Spirit and about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which now dwells inside every believer who has accepted his free gift of eternal life. What an awesome accumulation of teaching. Jesus taught about love. Jesus taught about prayer. Jesus taught about all these things. And then in John chapter 17, Jesus, after he's finished his teaching, Jesus begins to pray. And not only to pray to his Father about finishing his work, but Jesus starts to pray for them. He starts to pray for others. I see a lot of our Sunday morning teachers are here this evening, and I just want to tell you something. This is a great passage because it teaches us that not only do we need to teach our students, not only do we need to teach those that are in our classes, but we need to make sure that we seal that teaching in prayer. Is exactly what Jesus is teaching about right here. We had a group of 14 people that just completed a six-week teacher training course on Thursday nights. They came out for six consecutive Thursday nights. And one thing that we taught them was this, and that is prayer and teaching go hand in hand. Prayer and preaching go hand in hand. And we see this right here with Jesus Christ. He's just finished all this teaching, and now he's getting ready to pray. Right before John chapter 18, which he gets arrested, and then the things that take place after that. Let's hold our place here. We'll come back in just a minute. Let's turn one book forward to the book of Acts. And turn with me to Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6. And here in Acts chapter 6, we have the selection of the very first set of deacons. Because there was a neglection of the widows in the church, and the widows needed to be taken care of, and they still do. And here we see what takes place here in Acts chapter 6. Look with me at verse number 3. The Bible says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business." But listen to what the apostles say. They must have learned from Jesus Christ that this thing about prayer and teaching go hand in hand. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word." And so as we see the Word of God, we must also pray for people to receive the Word of God. That's one reason I believe that Jesus prayed for the people right after he taught them. Let's flip back to John chapter 17, our key text. And in John chapter 16, let's look back there at verse number 32. Not only was this time period a time of completion, but it also was a time of separation. John chapter 16, verse number 32. The Lord Jesus was now about to separate or be separated from his disciples. He says in verse 32, "Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, is now come," it's already here, "that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." Jesus knew that his disciples would be scattered from him, and he knew that this would take place. It was the very next thing that took place in John chapter 18. Jesus got arrested, and we all know the rest of the story. During Jesus' arrest, and right after he got arrested, all the disciples stood right by his side. No. The Bible says that they fled. And that's what Jesus said. He's saying that they are about to be scattered from him. Christ knew that in addition to his disciples fleeing from him, he also knew that it wouldn't be very long before he himself would depart from his followers. So what did he do? Christ prayed. He prayed for them. Look at John chapter 17 and verse number 15. Jesus says, "I pray not that thou shouldest taken them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keepeth them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." You know, as I thought about Christ's prayer here in chapter number 17, the wonderful thing about prayer is that it does two things. It transcends two things. One of those things is time, and the other one of those things is space. Now the disciples were leaving him, but time and space were not obstacles to prayer. Jesus was going away from them. The disciples were going to be scattered, yet Jesus prayed for them. Did you know that Kathy and I, when we finish here tonight, we go home and we sit at our dinner table, that we can do business in Togo, West Africa. We can do business in Osaka, Japan. We can do business in Mexico City, Mexico, when we go home tonight and we sit down at the dinner table. You say, how is that possible, Pastor Rich? Through the internet? It's easier than that. All we have to do is close our eyes and bow our heads and pray to God, and we can do business in those areas. And that's all we have to do too, and that's all you can do. You can go and have breakfast at your breakfast table tomorrow night and do all those things. Why is that? Because prayer transcends space. We prayed an Almighty God, and the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, takes our prayers to the Lord through the blood of Jesus Christ to an Almighty God who hears our prayers. And the Bible says that God is something that's called omnipresent, which means God is everywhere. That means God can be here in Daytona Beach, Florida, and God can be over in Brazil at the same time, because He's God and He can do all that. Prayer transcends space. And not only does prayer transcend space, prayer transcends time. You know, for example, in this prayer, we see that Jesus prays for His disciples. And then He says, I don't just pray for these, I pray for those that will believe, future tense, that will believe on Me at their word. He prayed for me, and He also prayed for you. Look with me at John chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus is still praying, and Jesus prays, neither pray I for these alone, He's speaking of His disciples, and also the world, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. Through their word. You know, that prayer is 2,000 years old, and that prayer has had a major impact on my life as well as it has yours. You know, isn't it a wonderful thing about prayer that it just transcends time and it just transcends space? It's like a missile with a delayed destination. You know, do you pray for lost loved ones in your life? I do. I've heard some wonderful testimonies in my life group and also from other folks in the church that have prayed for their lost loved ones for years, for decades, and then they've finally come to the point where they've received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Do you pray for your children? Do you pray for your grandchildren? You know, we ought to pray for them as well. We ought to pray for who they're going to marry, even before they get married. Because quite honestly, there's so much immorality out there today, and there's so many sexually transmitted diseases and all those things today that we ought to be praying for our children or your grandchildren as far as who they're going to marry. It's a wonderful thing, this thing about prayer. And Christ in John chapter 17, He's praying. It was a time of completion. His teaching had come to a close. It was a time of separation. And then one other thing I want to point out to you is this. It was a time of preparation. Jesus Christ was getting ready to face the cross. He's about to face the cross. And then let's look back at verse number 1 and see what Jesus says. He says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, and that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. What is Jesus talking about when He says that the hour is come? Jesus is talking about His crucifixion. He's talking about His crucifixion. And what is Jesus doing as He prepares Himself for His crucifixion? The thing that the Lord had prepared Him for up until this point? He prays. And folks, this is an important lesson that we can learn from this, is that prayer prepares us for anything. Prayer prepares us for anything. Jesus Christ, the very sinless Son of God, saw the need to pray, to lift His hands and look them to the heavens and pray, because prayer prepares us for anything. You know, Jesus knows what He's facing, and Jesus chose to pray rather than to worry. And I'm going to do an illustration up here real quick to show you guys that. And I'm going to use a couple of these teenagers. And Brother Rob, you can come up here. And Lauren and Dylan. And Pastor Larry, if you wouldn't mind, come up here. And what I'll do is let's have you three guys right here stand side by side right across here. And Pastor Larry, if you can stand over there. Pastor Larry, we're going to make you guide. And guys, turn around and face the other way. There you go. Face me this way, because I'm me. I needed some people to represent problems, so I chose three problem childs. No, I'm just kidding. So these three right here, what they represent are problems or trials or challenges that we face in our lives. And Larry, Brother Larry, Pastor Larry represents God. And folks, when I start focusing on the problems and the trials and the challenges, and I try to see God through my problems and my trials and my challenges, I'm going to have a hard time doing that, aren't I? And it's going to cause me to do this. If you can't see that, it says worry. But switch places. And Pastor Larry will come up here. And the other three guys will move back. But folks, when I pray, when I focus on prayer, what I'm doing is I'm looking at my problems, my trials that come to my life, and my challenges. I'm looking at them through God, and I'm turning them over to God. Here's the Lord. I'm turning them over to you, and they're way back there, and I'm placing them in your hands. Thanks, guys. You can sit down. And folks, that's what the Bible teaches us about prayer. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, the Bible says that we can come into the throne of God. We can boldly come into the throne of God and receive grace to help in time of need, is what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, it says, "Cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you." You know, and so we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the person of the prayer. We have the period of the prayer that we just talked about. But now I want you to see this. It's the last thing, and it's probably the greatest thing. It's the purpose of the prayer. Why did Jesus pray this prayer? What is the purpose of His prayer here? Look at John chapter 17, verse 1. "Father, the hour is come." His crucifixion is coming. And what was the purpose of His prayer? "Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." Look at verse number 4. Verse 4 says, Jesus is speaking, He says, "I have glorified Thee on earth, I have finished the work which Thou hast given Me to do." So what was the purpose of the prayer? To glorify God. How did Jesus glorify God? By finishing the work, is what the Bible says. If you take prayer and you analyze prayer, that's what prayer is all about. Prayer is all about giving glory to God. Jesus' teaching is now complete, but the grand finale was yet to take place. And that was His finished work on the cross, His death, His burial, and then His resurrection that guarantees eternal life for all who believe. Jesus said in two different places in the New Testament, He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in Me shall not perish, shall not see death, but is passed from death unto life," is what Jesus said. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says that God has promised eternal life to all who believe. And this is a God who cannot lie. God gave Christ the power to defeat death. And now we have the power to defeat death through Jesus Christ. Look here at John chapter 17, verse 2 and 3. Jesus is speaking, He's praying. And He says, "And Thou hast given Him," referring to Himself, "power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. What is life eternal? What is eternal life? Here it is. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do you know the only true God? Do you know his Son that he has sent to provide you eternal life by dying on the cross for a penalty for your sin? God is glorified because Jesus Christ finished the work. He finished the work. In John chapter 19, verse number 30, Jesus exclaimed this while he was on the cross. And he said these three words, "It is finished." And therefore, God is glorified. I believe this, that the most important thing that I can do or I can say when I stand before God, when I get to heaven, is to simply say to him, "I did exactly what God wanted me to do." What could be greater than that? Just to simply say, "I finished the job that you wanted me to do, that you gave me to do." So what would it take for us to stand before God and say that? "That I finished the work that you wanted me to do." Well, number one, you've got to have knowledge of what God wants you to do. And number two, you've got to be able to have the power to do it. The knowledge of what to do and the power to do it. And folks, the Bible has the answer to that. And it lies in these two words, in Christ. In Christ. How are you in Christ? You might say, that's a new phrase. That's a phrase to me that I'm not really sure what that means. What does that mean, in Christ? How do I be in Christ? And the answer is to have Christ in you. Have Christ in you. And that's how you are in Christ. Now, it's very obvious and it's very clear here that God had a plan for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here in John chapter 17, look at verse 19 with me. And we see God's plan for Christ. And Jesus is praying and he says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Well, what does the word sanctify mean? Sanctification means to be set aside for an intelligent purpose, is what it means to be sanctified, to consecrate yourself. And Jesus Christ sanctified himself. He said it right there. He goes, "I sanctify myself for their sakes. I set myself apart for their sakes." That's God's purpose for me, was for me to sanctify myself, to set myself apart for their sakes. Jesus simply presented himself to the Father and said, "I have set myself apart to you that your will may be done." When Jesus was sweating tears of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried out, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Let's look at verse 19 one more time. John 17. He says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth," is what he said there. Jesus sanctified himself so that others might be sanctified or set apart. Well, did he get it done? Hold your place here and go to Hebrews chapter 10. And this is a great passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll find out exactly what took place. Jesus said, "I sanctify myself that others might be sanctified through the truth." And here we see Hebrews chapter 10. It has some inserts from some messianic psalms with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, speaking here. Let's look at verse number 4. Chapter 10, verse 4, the Bible says in Hebrews, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." That was what was taking place in the Old Testament, but let's see what happens now. Verse number 5, "Wherefore, when he," speaking of Jesus, "cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure." Verse 7, "Then said I," Jesus, "lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do what? Thy will, O Lord. To do thy will, O Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. You don't have to turn there, but the Bible says specifically that he was sanctified. He sanctified us with his blood, is what the Bible says. You are sanctified, the Bible says. You are set apart for God's divine purpose for your life when you are in Christ, when you have received his free gift of salvation that was provided when he offered himself on that tree for your sin, the Bible says, once and for all. Look with me in chapter 10. And verse 10, Hebrews 10:10, the Bible says, by the which will we are sanctified. We are sanctified through the offering. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, is exactly what the Bible says there. Folks, Jesus Christ did the work so you wouldn't have to, is what the Bible says there. Teenagers, adults, singles, senior adults, God's not done with you yet. God's got a plan for you because of your position in Jesus Christ. He has set you apart for something special because of your sanctification, because he separated you. He set you apart for something special. And because of your sanctification, we should yield to Christ and yield to his word. It's so interesting. In verse number 7, the Bible talks about the volume of the book. Well, what exactly are they talking about there? What is this volume of the book that Jesus is speaking of? He's talking about the Old Testament. What is the Old Testament? The Old Testament was a prophecy and a blueprint of what was to take place in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now Jesus has come to say, this was written of me in the volume of the book, and I have come to finish the story. I have finished the story, and now it is finished. There's a book out there called The Saving Life of Christ. And in this book, the author points these things out. He poses a question. He says, which of these things in the life of Jesus is more spiritual? You didn't know you were going to come to church tonight and take a test, did you? But the good news is it's multiple choice. Are you ready? Which one of these things in the life of Jesus Christ is most spiritual? Letter A, when Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Letter B, when Jesus was shouting at the grave of Lazarus. Letter C, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. Or letter D, when Jesus spit on the ground, picked up the clay, and anointed the blind man's eyes. Which one of those is the most spiritual? He wrote in the book, and then he wrote in the answer, and the answer that he wrote was this. The answer that he wrote was this. He wrote down there, none of those was the most spiritual. Each one of them was equally spiritual because Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. I do always those things that please him. You see, Jesus Christ didn't surrender to preach. Jesus Christ didn't surrender to spit. Jesus Christ surrendered to preach or spit or shout or wash or do whatever that his Father asked him to do. He surrendered to do that. Jesus said, if you want me to preach on the Sermon on the Mount, I'll do it. If you want me to shout at the grave of Lazarus, I'll do it. If you want me to wash the disciples' feet, I'll do it. If you want me to spit on the ground, spit on the clay and anoint the blind man's eyes, I'll do it. Jesus was surrendered to the will of the Father because Jesus said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And folks, that's a lesson that we can learn tonight, is how can we know what the will of God is for us? And let me tell you this, the will of God for you is not on a roadmap that'll take you somewhere. The will of God can't be found on a roadmap. The will of God can only be found in a relationship. And it's through a person. And his name is Christ Jesus, our Lord. When you are walking with God and when you're walking with the Lord in your life each and every day, you can't help but not miss the will of God. You can't help but not miss the will of God because Christ is your life. He is your life. You know, when you go out to the shed and you get a tool out of the tool shed and you get ready to use that tool, who is that tool committed to? Is that tool committed to the task, or is that tool committed to the carpenter? That tool is committed to the carpenter. And folks, that's exactly what it is with Jesus Christ. We're tools in the carpenter's hand, and we're not committed to a task. We're committed to a person. We're committed to Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the problem with some people is that they want to surrender to a task. They want to surrender to a place, but we don't surrender to a task. We don't surrender to a place. We surrender to a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong. It's good to be involved in the work of the ministry. It's good to be involved in the tasks. But the thing is, when you're involved in the work and when you're involved in the tasks, you've got to rely on the person in order to do the work through you. The Bible says that we must do the work through Christ, who gives us strength. The tool surrenders to the carpenter. And I think of a lot of people, some people in the Bible who surrendered to a task. They didn't surrender to the carpenter, but they surrendered to the task. The tool surrendered to the task. I think about Moses was one. Moses, great man of God. I remember a situation in Moses' life where God used Moses to lead the people out of bondage of slavery in Egypt, and he led the people out, and then he got to the rock, and when he got to the rock, God told him to speak to the rock, and Moses struck the rock. And then God told him that he would not enter the promised land, and Moses couldn't understand why he couldn't enter into the promised land. And Moses said this, he said, "I thought by my right hand I was supposed to lead them." Moses got committed to a task at that point, rather than to a person. I think of somebody else. I think of Abraham and Sarah. They got committed to a task. God promised them, I don't remember how old Abraham was when the promise was made, but God promised them a son in order for the heir to continue on down. But after about 10 years after that promise, Abraham and Sarah weren't committed to the carpenter. They got committed to the task. They said they had a committee meeting, and Abraham sat down, Sarah sat down, and then they brought Hagar into the picture, and they had a committee meeting, and they decided what they were going to do without God in the picture, and they weren't surrendered to Him, they were surrendered to the task, and out of that was produced someone named Ishmael. Abraham got committed to the task rather than stay committed to the Lord. He left God out of the picture. And I need to find my place. There I am. And folks, Jesus said to the Father, "I just come to do your will." That's what he said. "I come and I'm committed to you. I'm committed to you. I sanctify myself. I set myself apart to do your will." What's the will for Rich Costanza? What's the will for you? I can sum it up in one word, and that is Jesus. Jesus. Let's look at John chapter 17. Flip back to John chapter 17, and let's look at verse number 23. God's will for you is simply this. It's Jesus. Jesus. John 17, 23. Jesus is speaking, and he's continuing in his prayer. He says in verse 23, "I in them." I in them. Jesus wants to be in you, and he wants you to be in him. He says, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." That they might be perfect in one. Let's look at the rest of that verse. "And that the world might know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me." You know, Jesus said in that passage a little bit earlier than that the world needs to believe, is what Jesus says. How is the world going to believe? The Bible says that if you're saved, Christ is in you just like God is in Christ, is what the Bible says. And that's what Jesus says right here. That's exactly what he says. So how is the world going to believe? The world will believe when people see Christ in you. When people see Christ in you at work, when people see Christ in you at school, when people see Christ in you in the neighborhood, when people see Christ in you at the grocery store, that's when people will believe, is when they see Christ in you. One of the fondest memories I have, right before I came to on staff here at the church, and before that I was at the Christian school next door, and right before that I worked for the U.S. Postal Service and delivered mail. And one of the fondest memories I have was right before I was getting ready to leave, there was people that I was witnessing to and just let my light shine for Christ and would talk to them. And there was this one particular person. It was on the last week, right before I'm getting ready to leave. I had my 2 weeks' notice in. I was getting ready to go to work for the Christian school, and this was about 3 years ago or so. And I had this last conversation with this person and told them, you know, they were having a lot of problems and trials and challenges in their life, and I told them there's only one way, one person to turn those over to, and that's Jesus Christ. I said, you need to acknowledge your sins, and you need to turn them to Him, and let Him take care of them and accept you as your Savior. That person didn't accept Christ while I was at there. My last day there, I think, was the last week of July. At Christmas time, that same year, I was working here by then. I got a Christmas card in the mail from this person. And it arrived on the day before Christmas. And I won't read everything to you, but it says, Dear Rich, you'll be happy to know that on August 7th of this year, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm getting baptized next week. And I tell you, folks, that blessed my heart. And Jesus Christ says that the only way that a world will believe is by having Christ in you and having Christ work through you, through people at work, through people at school, through people in your neighborhood. It's when people see Christ in you that they'll be prone to believe. As a believer of Christ, I'm also a part of this body called the body of Christ. And you are a member of the body of Christ, just like I'm a member of the body of Christ. And Christ is the head of this body, is what the Bible teaches. And all the members of this body, they're not surrendered to a task. They're surrendered to the head of the body, which is Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to be. We don't need to be surrendered to this task and this task and this task and this task. The members of Christ, all the members of my body, man, I'm glad that my hand, for instance, is surrendered to the impulses of my head. I don't want my hand to have a mind of its own, because there's no telling what it's going to do or where it's going to go. And there's no telling what it's going to do or where it's going to go. I am thankful that my hand, this member of my body, is surrendered to my head. I'm thankful for that. And the Bible teaches that we are members of the body, and members in particular, 1 Corinthians 12, and we want our members all submitted to the head, not to a task, but to a person of Jesus Christ our Lord. And folks, one more thing. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. The Bible says this. It says, many of you know this verse. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God will never ask us to do anything that is unreasonable. He says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Have you presented yourself to Jesus Christ? Are you sanctified by receiving His payment on the cross for your sin? Did you know this? And I'll close with this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 10, the Bible says, we just concluded Jesus' prayer to His Father. And the purpose of the prayer was that His Father might be glorified, because Jesus finished the work. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, when Jesus comes back, He's coming back to be admired. But not only that, but He's coming back to be admired and glorified in His saints. He's coming back to be glorified in you and in me. And my question for you is, when he comes that day, would you be able to say, Lord, I finished the work that you wanted me to do? Don't surrender to a task. You surrender to him. Let's pray.